Sure. But still, the real truth is what the angels were proclaiming. No doubt, you know, viewing this from heaven and seeing, not knowing everything that God was doing, but seeing a lot of it from the divine perspective, the holy angels, and just wondering, well, look at what the Father is doing. Look at how the Son is obeying. Look at this tremendous step of humiliation. Can't we praise you for it? Yes, yes, you can praise me. Well, can't the earth know? Only as I direct. We're not coming in a spectacular way. We're not going to do this the way the world might orchestrate it themselves. That's part of their problem. They want the spectacle. They want the brilliance. We're going to do it in a way that'll make it unmistakable. The distance, the gap between what God, who He is, and what He is really like, and what the world in its fallen state, when it does try to imagine God, how it is that they look. And so God comes in weakness and in humility, showing the true role of a servant, showing the extent of His love for us. But He says, all right, we know you can't contain it all together, so let it go for the shepherds. Let them see it. And then, of course, have it recorded for us to know that this is the reality from God's point of view of what has happened. Caesar was somebody that God was using, but in a way that Caesar wasn't aware of it and didn't have any, you know, it did have a human significance as well. But now we have a divine manifestation of the God who is all-powerful, the God who is transcendent. And so it's in that sense that we can say this is reality, because what we're seeing is true. Yes, He is truly human, truly weak as a little baby there. That's true. But the other truth is also that this is God. This is the incarnation of the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. But God wants us to see that, as it were, by faith, not by sight. The shepherds saw it by sight, but of course needed a while to develop, if they ever did, the faith in what all this meant. But we need at time to time to remind ourselves, when we're going about this ordinary human course of events, and believing in God and trusting in Him, but at times wondering, to realize that unseen to us is the reality of God and the angelic realm, and how He is seeking to use the events, the decisions, the actions of ourselves and of others ultimately to His glory. And we don't see that now so often, but we need to be reminded of what the reality is. And so many things, you know, when they happen, when a person comes to faith in Christ, when a person who is a Christian makes a decision, carries out an action that is especially pleasing to the Lord and obedience to Him, to recognize, as the Scriptures hint from time to time elsewhere, that the angels are rejoicing. We may not see it, we may not hear it, but it is true, it is real. And here it was turned back, the dimensions opened up, heaven parting, as it were, at least for the shepherd. Might reflect, I don't have any good answer as to why this didn't happen directly to Mary and Joseph, but we can, of course, say that, well, it's interesting, it happened to the shepherds out in the fields and not at the temple. Why didn't it happen there? Why didn't God want to come through the religious leadership and declare to them what had happened? But we see later how the temple leadership was responding to Jesus as an adult, as a teacher, even as a miracle worker. So we can see that this follows along with God's pattern of seeking to work in quietness and meekness. Yes, Jesus did certain miracles. He did certain other displays like that, but rarely, if ever, on demand, and certainly not to call undue attention to Himself, but rather, as it were, to confirm what He was teaching, confirm who He was, but not the spectacular, not the display just for spectacular sake. Many Christians, even today, make that mistake. They want God to work in spectacular ways, to do all sorts of miraculous healings or other demonstrations of his power. And God can do that and occasionally does, but that is not his normal way. And so I think that even in this situation where the angels do reveal themselves and sing this tremendous, or say this tremendous proclamation, that it's only a temporary exception, as it were. And even then, just to the shepherds, that this happened. Well, verse 15, the angels had left them and gone into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, well, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby, and just as the angel said, was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But as I say, they weren't so amazed that it prepared the way for when the wise men came, probably several months, maybe even a year or so later, that they arrived. By that time, Mary and Joseph had moved and stayed in the area, but moved into a house, as we read in Matthew. But it says in verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. We need to remember, as we read the Bible and read this narrative, that we are looking at it through the light of subsequent developments, the resurrection, the apostolic ministry, and then 2,000 years now of church history. And as these events were unfolding, the people didn't have all this enlightenment, nor the indwelling Holy Spirit, for the most part, to inform them. So that we know much more than what they knew at the time, even though they were right on the scene. But the shepherds returned, glorying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. We won't go into detail except just to mention these final two events that happened at this time. They took the baby on the eighth day, as it was supposed to be for Jewish babies, to the temple for the appropriate ceremonies there. And even though they came to the temple, God showing he's not, you know, ignoring altogether what he had revealed to be done. Yes, it is appropriate, but had in so many ways been corrupted. Jesus himself later had to cleanse the temple and conflict with the chief priests and the Pharisees and so forth. But there were those associated with the temple, not in any official position, but constantly there, the one a man, Simeon, and the other, the very elderly woman, Anna. So appropriate that both are shown. This is the younger people, Mary and Joseph, now the older ones, Simeon and Anna. And Simeon, waiting for the consolation of Israel, verse 25. The Holy Spirit was upon him, had already revealed to him that he wasn't going to die before he saw the Messiah. Verse 27, the Spirit let him know, this is the one. And so he went into the temple courts, and the parents brought in the child Jesus, as the law required. And Simeon came over, took him in his arms, praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, verse 29, you can now dismiss your servant in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation. He was given by the Holy Spirit this insight into how this little baby was going to grow up to be the one who through his death would be the basis for our salvation. You prepared in the sight of all people, verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. How important it is for us to recognize that Jesus was not just for the Jewish people. And now we need to stress that he is not just for those of Christian background. This is what a lot of people around the world are wanting to say. Oh yes, you Christians can have your religion, just don't try to force it on the rest of us. Well, we don't want to force it, but we certainly want to proclaim it. And that's why Edie and I are glad that God has led us to serve in Europe. And especially now, most of our students are coming from Central and Eastern Europe, lands where the gospel was sought to be suppressed, and in most places relatively successfully so. Romania was a happy exception all along. Albania now has had one of the most tremendous responses to the gospel, perhaps because they are so poor, but it shows us how rapidly change can come about. But also we're sad that in so many of the other countries there's not as much interest in the gospel, but God is interested in them, and he wants them as Gentiles to have the opportunity to receive this Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And Simeon recognized, like a lot of Jewish people did not, even after being taught by Jesus, they still were thinking primarily in Jewish terms, but Simeon was recognizing that Jesus was to be for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And the wise men coming, whatever it is about them, they clearly are Gentiles. And showing at the beginning of Matthew, the most Jewish of the Gospels, that the Gospel is concerned with all people. And we need to stress that more than ever today, because so many, even among professing Christians, are trying to say, well, there are many other religions, of course. There are many other ways to God. That's not the message at Christmas time, even though it doesn't fit in with a lot of the emphasis upon the cultural pluralism and the like. The message is that, yes, God is concerned for all peoples, but we come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to say that lovingly, but we have to say it. And this is what Simeon said. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother, they were still wondering what all was going on. They marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. At this time of year, indeed most of the time, people don't really have a bad word to say against Jesus. People, even other religions, are, you know, having a place for him. They tend to honor him. You don't hear much speaking against Jesus. But, of course, Simeon doesn't exactly say that they will be speaking against Jesus. He says they're speaking against the sign that will be spoken against. And if we in some way tie this in with Jesus' weakness and humility, this to me indicates that what people don't want is the idea that God had to come and suffer and die on the cruel cross for your sins and for mine. They're willing to accept Jesus as a teacher, as a mighty worker, wonder worker, as a fine person, but as someone who needed to die for us. There was no other way. So enormous were our sins. This is what people, they do speak against that. They do speak against the idea that we need to be saved by what someone else, even God himself alone, does for us by his grace. We simply receive it by faith. Nothing we can do. Nothing we can bring. That's what we want to do. We want to, sometimes at this Christmas time, stress our good works, how we're being kind and we're giving away money in the kettles and helping out with others and trying to spread good cheer and so forth. But God says you need a Savior, Christ the Lord. And then Anna, the old prophetess, we're not told what she said. She was there. But coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are such a great and powerful and almighty God, that you can stoop in this humiliating way to show the enormity of your love for us, but also to show that we needed a Savior who could die for our sins. We needed to become a true human in order to truly, in a way that we can't fathom, comprehend, but die for us. We thank you that you were willing, our Father, to send your Son and to have him go through this humiliation, this ignominy, this shame, this suffering, this sacrifice. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are willing to be obedient, to be the one who says, here am I, send me. That such is your love for us and for the Father, that you went through all this for us. And we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit even as he did occasionally in times past, so now to all who have received this good news, we now have the Spirit indwelling to enable us to understand what the Spirit is seeking to communicate to all who will hear, that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus the Lord is the one who has come as a little baby, but to grow up and die for us and to be raised into eternal life, not only renewing his glory, which he's had from all eternity, but as a foreshadowing of the resurrection to which all of us who have trusted in him can ourselves one day look for. That is the reality. We rejoice in it. And we pray that as we go forward this week, in the coming year, however long we have here on this earth, that we will be those who keep eternal realities in view as we seek to serve you in our ordinary callings, our ordinary lives, and that recognizing that in your Son, that they have a potential for splendor and for glory, because we do them in accordance, we seek to do, to live and to serve in accordance with your will. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.